The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Be seated. So wonderful to hear everyone singing today. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day that we celebrate both individually as followers of Jesus and corporately as the church, that the tomb is empty and that a relationship with the God of the universe, our Creator, is possible because Jesus Christ conquered death. And in conquering death, He made true life possible. Yeah? For me, for you, for anyone that would come to Him. And that really is the good news. As I, and maybe you can relate to this, as I walk with Jesus and grow in my relationship with Him, I have actually observed myself grow in seeing the beauty of what we celebrate on this day. I found myself growing my thankfulness, my awe and wonder at what it is that God has done, what it is that God has made possible. Maybe that's life, maybe that's age. I would tend to think that it has to do with intentionality. What I mean when I say that is we often talk here at Summit about the need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. What we celebrate on this day, the beauty and the hope that is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. An intentional thinking about who I was before I came to Jesus and who I am now that I am in Jesus. And I believe that continues to foster a heart and mind of awe and wonder and thankfulness, and it's humbling, and at the same time, it brings a confidence in this life that nothing else can. And as I was writing this week and thinking about the message for today on Easter Sunday, I thought there may be some of you here this morning who would be willing to admit, just not by a show of hands or anything, just maybe in your seat mentally there, that you don't really live with a sense of awe and wonder in regards to what we're talking about today. Maybe you've wondered why that is for you. And I was kind of processing through and thinking through what some of the reasons could be. Like as you look around even on this day, and obviously there are a lot of folks here today on Easter Sunday, we sing the songs that we're singing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His power over death, the life that that brings. You may sit here today and go, I don't know, that's not really for me. I just got to thinking about why that may be for some folks. If you've never seen yourself as someone who needs to be rescued, the offer and invitation to be rescued won't seem like much. But when you see yourself as needing to be rescued, well, then I would say that there is nothing as sweet and humbling as what it is we're offered in Jesus Christ. You ever been in a place where you needed someone to show up for you or it was going to be really bad news? I remember when I was a student pastor, I was a student ministry pastor for a really long time. And one year I took some of our students, myself, some of the other youth pastors, we took a group of seniors on a whitewater rafting trip. And if you don't know me that well, I don't like to be wet. Like, I just don't like getting wet at all. Like, I'll go to the beach and watch people get in the ocean, and that's fun and everything. I just don't like it. And so it was already all I could do to get in this thing and go down the river. And I asked for a wetsuit. I was the only one. And it's a true story. I think there's pictures. You don't need to see those. Horrible. Anyway, you know, they sit you down before they send you out down the river, and they give you the talk about all the possible things that could go wrong and how you could die. And then I thought, we paid for this, right? Okay. And you feel a real sense of responsibility because you have students with you, and parents have entrusted you to take these students. And so I listened to the talk, and I had actually been whitewater rafting one or two other times before, but this was like a bigger deal. This was a bigger, what do they call this? The rapids were bigger. The thing that I went on before was basically a bathtub, and we rode down it. Anyway, this had things that could maybe be a little more exciting, as they say in the business. And so we got in the raft, and we started heading down the river. And I remember our guide, and you need to know for the sake of the story. I'm not trying to make fun or anything. He was a larger fellow. He was a larger fellow, and he was guiding our boat. And I'll tell you why that makes sense in just a minute. And as we were going down the river, we hit this rock. They like to call it they had a name for it, which I think because he already had a name for it, he should have helped us miss it, but he did not. Like a finger rock. And so we got stuck on this finger rock, and we had spun backwards. And so the water was running underneath the raft. And so our guide is at the back of the boat, where all good guides should be, and because he's steering everything, thus onto the finger rock. And because he's a larger fellow at the back of the boat, and because water is already running under said boat, I'm at the front. We're kind of tipped up like this with water running underneath. And I remember thinking, well, this probably isn't very good. And then he said something that was very fascinating. Do you know what he said? He said, everybody to the back of the boat. And there were six or seven of us in there. I don't remember that. Seven of us? So I just want the picture for you again. Water's running this direction. Boat already up like this. Guide, who's rather large, in the back like this. We are towards the front, I think, saving our lives. And he says, everybody to the back. Now, I know what's going to happen, but I'm not the guide. So, all right, here we go. And I feel like it was the time to argue with them, although I can argue sometimes. And we all slid to the back, and as you can imagine what would happen when it happens, the whole thing just, boom, into the raging rapids. Now, Andy Corey, who attends here, and I don't know if Andy is here this morning or not, but Andy Corey attends here. He's in my small group. Was one of my students in my student ministry at the time, and Andy was in the boat with me. And I remember when we went over, we were both side by side laying on our backs of the bed of the said river, and with our legs bent back over our heads with the boat on top of us. And I remember trying to hit it and it not going anywhere. I'm not that strong of a fellow. And then the kindness of the Lord, at some point in time, it popped up. And so I popped up. And when I popped up, all I heard when I came up out of the water is everyone screaming. Ah! And I remembered my training. And what was the training? Nose and toes. Nose and toes. We need to see your nose. We need to see your toes. Get them up. And you'll just slide on down the river, wherever it is that we're going to be heading. But what they articulated is, our last ditch effort to save you will be when you see other ropes being thrown into the water to pull you out. And I remember just going under the water and coming back up, and eventually all of the ropes started flying from other boats who were trying to pull our students in, and all I was thinking my entire time as I was flying down the river is, one of these students is going to die, and I'm going to have to explain that to the parents, and that's probably not really great for job security. Like, that's what I'm thinking as I'm going down the river. Until you see your need to be rescued, the offer to be rescued won't really be that sweet, but when you do see your need, there is nothing as overwhelming and beautiful as what has been offered to you. And I'll say this, when you come to realize that it was the kindness of the Lord that even allowed you to see your need to be rescued, well, then you are undone at the grace and the mercy shown to you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, he says this, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And verse 4 of Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy and because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and you have been raised up with him and seated," right, "with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ." If you've never seen your need to be rescued, the offer to be rescued might not seem like much to you. And that could be you here today. Or if you're a person who is determined to, if you're a person who's determined to make your own way, if you're the type of person who thinks you need no help, if you're the type of person who believes that they just need to try harder to do better, that maybe you've gotten yourself into the mess that you currently find yourself in. And so since you got yourself in the mess, you will get yourself out of the mess. Again, even in Ephesians 2, in those same verses, what does Paul say? "It is for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not," listen, "it's not your own doing. You can't save yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works. There's not enough good that you could do." If you've ever thought that you could do enough good, I read a book years ago by a pastor out of Atlanta. His name's Andy Stanley. He wrote a book called How Good Is Good Enough. If you're here today and you think that your good is good enough, short book, give it a read. It's not your works, it's not my works, it's no one's works, so that no one can boast. Now, you may be here today and what we celebrate and what we talk about, the reason maybe it doesn't resonate with you in the way that you observe as you interact with other people who follow Jesus. I mean, you could be here today and say, "I love Jesus, I desire to follow Jesus," but it could be, it's possible that the only day you actually really contemplate what we're contemplating and celebrating is on this day. As in, if you and I don't regularly sit at the feet of Jesus, if we don't regularly sit at the feet of the one who walked out of the tomb, then we could have a tendency to forget that the tomb is actually empty. And when you and I live as if the tomb is not empty, then that shows up in how we allow other things in this life to become our security, to become our significance, to become what we value. Here at Summit, you'll typically find us studying through a book of the Bible. This morning, if you have a copy of Scriptures with you or maybe on your mobile device of choice, you can open up to 1 Peter. We've been studying through, we started about mid-February, 1st of February, and throughout the winter and into the spring here, we're studying through 1st and 2 Peter. You can open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. That's kind of where we are in our study, which interestingly enough very much coincides with what we're celebrating on this day. As I've been studying through 1 Peter week in and week out over the past few months, I've been contemplating, trying to process, remember who it is in Peter that is encouraging these followers of Jesus all these years ago. Like, I know that you know that it's Peter, 1 Peter. But just this reminder for you today, this is the same Peter that walked with Jesus. The same Peter that walked on the water with Jesus. The same Peter that chopped off the ear of a man trying to arrest Jesus. The same Peter who said he would never deny Jesus. And the same Peter who actually did deny Jesus. That's who's writing this. But the resurrection what we celebrate on this day, it changes everything. From denying Jesus to sprinting to the grave of Jesus that resurrection morning. To seeing Jesus appear to him and the other disciples as they were fearfully locked behind closed doors, afraid of the repercussions from the people that they lived around. To going back to what he had always known, fishing, for Peter was a fisherman, only to have Jesus, after he was resurrected, show up on the beach one morning while Peter is still fishing, and Jesus wants to have breakfast with Peter, and he affirms his love for the one who had denied him. He once again invites Peter to follow him. The resurrection really changes everything. What we celebrate on this day changes everything. And even as I thought about Peter, like Peter is a guy who knows that he needed to be rescued. As a matter of fact, one of Peter's first interactions with Jesus is in Luke 5. You don't have to turn there. I just want to read these verses to you because it's interesting. Also centered around a boat and fishing. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And so Jesus, getting into one of the boats, which was Peter's, asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and he taught all the people on the shore from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Peter, "Hey, why don't you put out a little deeper and let down your nets for a catch?" And Peter answered, "Master, we just toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I'm going to let down the nets." And verse 6 says of Luke 5, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were actually breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled up both boats, so much so that the boats began to sink. And verse 8 says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, as were James and John, partners with Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and they followed him. What is Peter's response in the moment of pulling up all those fish? The response is, "Jesus, I'm sinful." And this whole idea of seeing the need to be rescued, the first step in coming to Jesus is seeing your need to come to Jesus and understanding your sinfulness, my sinfulness, that would keep us from Jesus. Because you see, in the presence of true holiness, you're actually able to see yourself for who you truly are, which is far worse than you ever have, worse than you've ever been willing to admit and acknowledge. And the fact could be, for some of you gathered here this morning, many of you have spent most of your days convincing yourself that you aren't that bad. The awe and wonder of what we celebrate on this day can be lost by a people who are trying to convince themselves that they aren't that bad. That they don't need to be rescued. People who spend their days justifying their goodness by comparing themselves to other people who they see as a little bit worse than them. So maybe if you're wondering why this day and what we celebrate on this day doesn't quite resonate with you, it may be because you've never seen yourself properly. Or like I said a few moments ago, it could be that you're just determined to pay your own way. And even in the story of Peter, like Peter knows he can't pay his own way. This is the same Peter who writes 1 Peter. This is the same Peter when he's trying to do it his way, right? Like that's what led him to attempting to keep Jesus from being arrested. And like I said a few moments ago, literally chopped off a soldier's ear. Doing it your own way, that's what led him to tell Jesus that he would never forsake him or deny him, only to see himself deny Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. And so you could sit here today and maybe wonder why this day doesn't carry the weight and significance for you that you observe in other people. And maybe, just maybe, not for everybody, but for some of you possibly, or those that you do life with, maybe it's because you are determined and committed, but your determination and your commitment is to yourself and your way. I was actually writing this on Good Friday. I was writing some of my message, and I was sitting in my office before the Good Friday service. And as I was writing these words of people being determined to pay their own way, I noticed we have a CrossFit gym right next to us. And part of their workout that day on Good Friday was everyone was carrying a punching bag, a full-size punching bag. And they run out of CrossFit, and they run up the hill over here, and they run to the top of the middle of the road, and then they run all the way back. And as I'm riding, I see this man running with that bag. And trying to be as inconspicuous as possible, I walked out. My wife was here, so I went over to act like I was getting something out of the car. And I turned around and I snapped this picture as he went by the cross that we had out for Good Friday. And I just thought to myself, that is the picture of so many people. Possibly the picture of you. Like if you are looking currently for a picture of your life, you are determined to pay your own way. And you carry the heavy weight right past the one who willingly will take it from you. Or is it possible that even though you claim to know Jesus and love Jesus, you live day in and day out as if he's still dead, as if he's still in the grave? Like you know he's not, but functionally you operate and walk through life and see life through the lens that he is not resurrected. And what I love about people, and listen, I think there's a tendency, I think there is a tendency for a lot of us that do love Jesus to automatically go, I don't really do that. But practically, if we look at life and how we operate with life and how we walk through the days of life, actually, that does play out in how we carry ourselves, how we process through things. The lack of hope with which we live, the lack of joy with which we live. So I don't want us to quickly go, well, that's not me. Because even Peter here, as he's writing in 1 Peter, as he's writing these Christ followers, he's doing something that I absolutely love and I think is so necessary. He's regularly reminding himself and those that he's pastoring and shepherding about the power of the gospel, the resurrection, that it is the only proper motivation to walk through all of life. Because he was there and he saw it with his own eyes. This isn't something that he's writing about based on hearsay from somebody else. He was there. He saw the resurrected Jesus. And so with every chance he gets, he will not stop thinking about it. He will not stop meditating on it. He will not stop sharing it. He will not stop encouraging others with it. That's even what we see as we've been studying through 1 Peter. To a group of Christ followers who are in a culture, when he's writing, which they're being persecuted, they're being pushed to the side, they're being minimized, they're being overlooked, they're being made fun of. And listen, at this point when he's writing, they're not being arrested and killed, but in the near future, they will be arrested and they will be killed for their willingness to follow Jesus. Side note, that includes Peter himself, who will shortly after writing these words be crucified for his love and devotion of Jesus Christ. Peter's been encouraging them to suffer well, to suffer with purpose. A purpose of putting the gospel on display in every area of their life, because what we celebrate on this day, it actually does impact every area of life. From their relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we talked about that last week, to their relationship to a world that is yet to come to know Jesus. This is what he says in 1 Peter 3:17. You can look at your copy of the scriptures there. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Stop there for a second. Last week I had the opportunity, my friend Brian taught here. I had the opportunity to teach over at our Cherrydale congregation. And I was sharing with them as I worked through verses 8 through 16 in the same chapter. Peter actually says this. You can look up in verse 13. Peter's already said, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. So it's interesting to me that like the call on our lives as followers of Jesus in the face of evil is to do good. And I think Peter's being incredibly pragmatic here. Do good because in the culture that they're in, there's less of a chance of suffering or persecution if they do the right thing, the good thing. But guess what? What does Peter say here? Peter says, you could do good, you could do the right thing, and you could still suffer persecution. And I do think, as I think about us and our culture and our day and age, I think that's so much of what's missing for us as followers of Jesus. This understanding that Peter had. Do good, do the right thing, but understand you could still do good and suffer. And that's what a lot of us here aren't okay with. We're in a culture that says, even a Christian culture that says, if I do good, I should get good. If I try harder, I'm going to get better. But Peter, even as he's writing these Christ followers here, he's letting them know that true rest is found in that you got good. You got good in Jesus Christ. And don't let the intentional poor grammar distract you from what I said. You got not better, you got the best. It's what we celebrate on this day. It's Jesus. It's a relationship with God through Jesus. And in that, you can now do good and still find rest when you don't get the good that you think you should get because of the freedom you have and the ultimate good that you have been given in Jesus Christ. Peter says here that if you suffer, you'll be blessed, right? Like that word does not mean feel delighted. It means you shouldn't feel delighted in suffering. It just means that you'll be highly privileged. So in verse 17, he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will, then for doing evil. So he's repeating himself here in verse 17 is really what he's already talked about in 13 and 14. But it's interesting to me because he keeps going by pointing them to the need to suffer well by remembering what we've been celebrating this weekend. From Good Friday to this Resurrection Day, he says you suffer well because it impacts all of life by looking to Jesus. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And I read where this verse is thought to be one of the, and I think it's true, one of the shortest, simplest, yet richest summaries given in the New Testament of the meaning of the cross. Will you look, as I studied this week, this verse was incredibly encouraging and life-giving to me. Let's just walk through it really briefly. Let's break it up. What is this? Christ suffered and died for sins. For me this week as I studied, it was just a simple reminder that it is my sin that has kept me from God. And that's the same for you, whether you would like to acknowledge that or not. No one can make you acknowledge that, but it doesn't make it actually less true. My need to be brought into a relationship with God, your need to be brought into a relationship with God, it's the biggest, did you know this? It's the biggest need that you have. It's the biggest need that I have. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities, your sin have made a separation between you and your God. And so when Peter is talking with these Christians in 1 Peter, he's reminding them absolutely more horrible than suffering for doing the good thing, the righteous thing, is suffering God's wrath towards them because they had not been forgiven of their sin and brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so what does Peter do? He reminds them, Jesus suffered and died for your sin, and there's nothing better for you than that. There is nothing more meaningful or significant than Christ's willingness to suffer and die for your sins, my sins. The best news ever is that you and I don't have to die separated from God because of our sinfulness. And when I say that truth changes everything, what I mean by that is that for as he writes these folks, and including Peter himself, who was doing the writing, I just alluded to this. They will give their life for this. They will give their life for this. But again, if you don't see your need to be rescued, then the invitation to be rescued won't seem like much. But if you see your need, there is nothing more overwhelmingly beautiful and life-changing and worth giving your life for. What else does it say there? Christ suffered and died for sins. But what else does it say? That Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous. The death of Jesus on your behalf, on my behalf, on others' behalf, like that's what a lot of folks call substitutionary. That means he took your place. He took my place. He took our place. What you deserve, what I deserve, which is the wrath of God because of God's holiness and my sinfulness, Jesus took that wrath that you and I deserve when he died for us on the cross. As the popular hymn that we often sing, How Great the Father's Love for Us, says, what does it say? It was my sin that held them there, that held him there until it was accomplished. What's Peter reminding them? You can't pay your own way. Oh, you can't pay your own way. What else does this verse say? Not only that he suffered and died for sins, not only that he died the righteous for the unrighteous, but that he died, do you see it there? He died once. He's not constantly crucified. His death on that cross, on that day, final, sufficient, complete, all-encompassing, paid in full. No more debt owed. He said on the cross what? What did Jesus say? It is finished. It's finished. And this is what we preach to ourselves every day to truly live in the reality of who we are in Christ. It is finished. No matter the circumstances of this life, this side of eternity, it is finished. You are in Christ. That changes everything. What else does this verse say? Christ suffered and died for my sins. Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ died once. He was put to death. You see it? He was put to death, but he was made alive. Like the redemption of mankind, right? Make no mistake about right this. It's not a complete story without the resurrection. Jesus did not faint for a few days. He didn't simply pass out from the pain. He endured the cross. He died. Matthew 28 tells us on that first resurrection day when Mary went to the tomb expecting to find what? What did she expect to find? She expected to find Jesus in the tomb because he was dead. She instead found an angel sitting on the stone that had been placed in front of the tomb that was no longer in front of the tomb. Can I read these words to you from Matthew 28? Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled, and they became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid, for I know who you seek. Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. He has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going to go before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, and Jesus said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The God who appeared to be so silent on that Good Friday is having the last word on this resurrection morning. The stone that sealed the grave is rolled back, and out walks Jesus alive. There are many verses in the Bible that make me chuckle. Strike me as a little bit funny, but none more so than when a fellow known as Pilate says to his soldiers earlier in Matthew chapter 27, you know what he tells them? "Go make the tomb as secure as you can." Yeah, that's funny. Nothing was going to stop God's plan, which had always been his plan. To redeem mankind through the death and resurrection of his son. Look back at verse 18 of chapter 3. In this last phrase that jumped out at me. That he might bring us to God. For Christ also suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. That he might bring us to God. Happy Easter. What I love so much about the Bible, what we're talking about today jumps off the pages all throughout Scripture. This is the big idea of the Bible, what God has done through Jesus Christ to bring us to himself. And that is overwhelmingly beautiful. You and I are undone when we see our need to be rescued. When we relent from trying to pay our own way, and when we daily sit at the feet of the one who walked out of the tomb, reminding us that he is with us, we are securely in him no matter what we walk through this side of eternity. Jesus and the gospel changes everything. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.